Let's go to back to John chapter 3 to continue our study with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We've already read verses 1 through 21, so we won't read the entire passage again. We will read the section that we're going to look at today, though. We will read this morning verses 1 through 7 of John chapter 3. Verse 1 says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, just a quick pause here. You know, this conversation was like a jolt, like an enormous jolt in Scripture, really, and in the religious world. When the Lord spoke these words, he is introducing something that it's not that it wasn't, the principles of it and the truths of it wasn't anywhere present in the Old Testament, but he's stating outright the importance of something that was really not all that widely understood or widely known in the Old Testament Scripture, and how many things have been affected, how the course of history has been affected by this word, born again, how religion has been challenged by it. As I was reading, I was just thinking about that. Verse number 4. "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come and look at your word, Lord, we're so glad that you spoke these words. And more than that, I guess, or equal to that, we are glad that we have known this birth. We have known this miracle work of God in our lives. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have created us anew. We're so thankful that you have made us new creatures in Christ. Lord, we are what we are, we can truly say, by the grace of God. Father, as we look at this passage, and especially the emphasis upon evangelism, give us the points, give us the principles and the guidance and methods and things we need to be able to explain the gospel to people. I pray that you would bless our time here this morning. Help our hearts to be open and tender and receptive to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've looked so far, referring to Nicodemus in verse number 1. He was a man of the Pharisees and of the rulers. And we've seen him. We've seen, therefore, out of Matthew 23, we spent some time there. We saw the tendency. Now, whether all these things are equally true of Nicodemus as they were of others, there's no way to tell. But what was probably prominent and likely in the character of Nicodemus was the same things that were characteristic of the other Pharisees and rulers, such as self-righteousness, hypocrisy, or we might call it showmanship, the tendency to despise others, the love of money, pride, religious zeal, spiritual blindness, legalism, and hatred. These are characteristics we saw in Matthew 23 that characterized the scribes and the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus was a part. Then we looked at verse number 2, and we saw how Nicodemus came and came to Jesus by night, obviously because he did not want others to know what he was doing. He was ashamed to be associated with Jesus, and he also wanted to maintain his respectability among his crowd there. But also we also saw that in verse number 2, he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And so we saw how that Nicodemus gave us an insight into the inner circle and inner thoughts of the Pharisees and the rulers, and how by knowing that, we see how grave a sin that they have committed in opposing Christ while at the same time knowing and understanding he came from God. So they are consciously and knowingly opposing God himself, and but yet somehow they think they're righteous. And so we've seen all of those things, and so we want to look back at verse number 2 to start this morning. They Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know. Now, just as a note, notice when you see the word rabbi, that is not the same as when the disciples call Jesus Lord. Rabbi is like teacher. It's a word given to someone that of respect, someone who's, you know, but it's different than calling Jesus Lord. And what you see is you commonly see that his Jesus disciples call him Lord, or those that had come to him to and believe in him, especially those that are asking him to do a miracle. Think about if you come to someone and you ask them to do a miracle, you're making a statement about their person, their identity, their power. And so many that would come to Jesus in faith wanting a certain miracle from him, whether it be blindness or leprosy or whatever, they would call Jesus Lord. But you see, those that were critical of Jesus often called him rabbi. That's what there's a distinction there. Because the word Lord and the word rabbi are not the same. The word Lord is a much higher term. So that's why he calls Jesus rabbi. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now notice this, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So these rulers and Pharisees recognized that something was afoot that was outside of the power of man. You see that? These miracles, which of course we know the purpose of the miracles of Christ were not primarily, and this is something people get wrong a lot, the purpose of the miracles of Christ during his ministry were not to set an example for us to build a hospital or those kinds of things. The purpose of the miracles of Christ were to demonstrate who he was, period. That was the purpose. People have misconstrued a lot of the miracles and misunderstood the purpose of them. Of course, Christ had compassion, and he told us to have compassion, of course. But really, I've always thought it was kind of an odd connection. So Jesus healed people that were sick, and so we should build a hospital? Well, shouldn't it follow that if Jesus healed people that were sick, we should heal people that were sick, you know, as a matter of a miraculous act? But anyway, the purpose of those miracles were to demonstrate who he was. And that's exactly what you see in verse 2. It worked. Because even behind closed doors, these rulers and Pharisees were like, what he's doing is not what man can do. A man cannot open the eyes of the blind, cannot heal the lepers. What this man is doing is outside of the ability of man. So something divine is at work here, right? Now think about that connection with us. Now, of course, I mean, I believe, how many of you believe that God can miraculously heal people? I believe that. You know, we talk about the sign gifts, that is the gifts to, you know, to speak in unknown tongues, which is not Babel, but actual human languages. We've talked about that. You also consider the sign gifts of healing and those kinds of things. And all of those that parade around like they can do those things never do them in a biblical way. They never do them in a verifiable biblical way. Here's the thing. You remember, I'm off on a tangent now, but you remember in Matthew, I think it's chapter 8, soon to be in our study in Matthew. Remember, Jesus healed a leper, and then what did he tell the leper to do? Why? It was the law, that's one. It was a testimony. And it was also the way in that day, like Sam said, to verify what had happened. In other words, there was a record What you never see faith healers do in our day is the people that come in show their medical records before and after. You don't ever see that. You don't ever see that. But you do have regular, common children of God praying, and God does work, and God does do miracles. Now, that's not His normal process. That's never been God's normal process. You know that? God is from the dawn of time, has used normal, everyday means to accomplish His will, especially in this matter. But there is nothing in the Scripture that says if you want a physical healing, you can't go to God and ask God for it, and God can do it. God absolutely can do it. If it be His will to do, He can do it, and He can do it miraculously in a moment of time without the aid of human hands. He can do that. There's nowhere in the Bible that denies that reality. What we're talking about, though, is sign gifts. Here, in verse 2, those signs that Jesus performed are doing exactly what He designed them to do, to demonstrate that something is divine at work here. Okay. You know what? That's you and that's me. Because as we'll see here, God has worked something in you that is outside of the ability of man. I know we look at ourselves and we think, yeah, I'm just a dirty old sinner, and I have so many struggles and temptations, and we don't think much of ourselves in that way. And that's right. We should be poor in spirit, Matthew chapter 5, right? But yet other people who are honest, if they know you, they look at you, and especially the contrast from before you knew Christ to what you are now, and they see something that's not explainable in human terms. A lot of times they try to explain it, and they try to say, well, you know, he got religion, or, you know, whatever. He started going to church. That's a lot of people say, well, he started going to church, you know. That doesn't explain why you are the way you are in private. That doesn't explain why your heart is different and your demeanor. That doesn't explain everything that Christ has done in you. Look, this new birth that the Lord brings in, that He brings up in this passage, where as already quoted, which is the Old Testament foundation for the new birth, is God gives a living, quivering heart to a man who is stone dead cold. That's amazing. And He gives that man, He gives that woman a desire after God that was not there, and something that we did not put in ourselves. The point is, other people, that is a miracle of Scripture. That is one we don't often talk about. We always think of physical healing, but this is a miracle in Scripture. And when God does that, other people see it, and an honest person will say, something has happened to that person. Something that's not normal. In fact, many of you have probably heard people describe it like this. Well, I've known people that started going to church, but this is different. Or sometimes I've heard people describe it like this. There are Christians, and then there are Christians. How many of you have ever heard it put like that? I want to be the second one, right? Right? And I am the second one. Not because I'm a good person or have earned anything, but as an act of God in my life. He made me something different. He made you something different. And people, the very fact that they say, well, there are Christians and then there are Christians, tells you that they recognize something has taken place. Now, you have to remember that even if a person, especially we're talking about a religious person here, recognizes this power of God, they might not recognize it as such, and especially they might not like to acknowledge it because, listen, I go to church, they go to church. You go to church, they go to church, right? They look at it, that's how people compare. I go to church, and there are people, did you know there are people that go to church far more than you do? That pray more than you do? None of that makes a difference. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, period. None of that matters. None of that matters. But see, people that are religious, religious pride fills their heart, and they look at that, and that's how they judge. Well, I'm as good as that person. And so when Jesus comes along and says, if you're not born again, you're not going into the kingdom of God, that offends them. because their religion is denying them something. It falls short of something that Jesus himself said. And so they don't often acknowledge this, but they feel a sense of condemnation. They know and see their lack in comparison. And again, we're definitely not bragging about how good of people we are, God forbid. We're bragging about the work of God in us and nothing else, right? And in fact, this is the fact that Nicodemus and his religion did not provide this power, Ephesians 3:20, the power that worketh in us. It did not provide this power in their lives, and they knew it. This is one of the central themes of this conversation. Now, oftentimes, all of the things I'm saying are not, are not things that you would readily see until afterward. Finally, afterward, after a person comes to Christ, then they say, you know, while you were talking to me, I was, you know, like last night at our evangelism, I got absolutely berated and cursed out, the likes of which I haven't experienced in probably 20 years. And I was just handing out a gospel tract to a guy. I mean, just, they were singing. He was sitting there listening. And I offered him a gospel tract, and he tore into me. I mean, I actually, for a moment, I thought that he was going to get physical. It was, why the hatred? Sometimes those people, after they come to know the Lord, they describe the reason. It's just cutting close to home. It's cutting close to home. How many of you are offended? How many of you would be offended if you saw, you know, a Buddhist handing out a flyer in front of Walmart? You might not take it. You might take it just to see what it says. But are you going to be, like, angry? No, I don't agree. But why are they so angry? Like, we're just minding our own business, you know, singing. All right, let's look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice, our Lord, in witnessing to Nicodemus, totally ignores what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus' words were slightly flattering. We, the rulers, have agreed together that there's something to your ministry, sir. And Jesus says, whoop-de-doo. I am not impressed. And he didn't say that. But if Sam, I said, Sam, your haircut is just, you have the nicest haircut. And you're like, anyway. Anna might agree. That's a little bit of flattery, especially coming from these religious leaders. And Jesus totally ignores the man, does not address it at all. He does not address what they thought of him whatsoever. He just ignores it. And this is one of the reasons that Jesus got on their nerves so bad, is that he did not accept and submit to the religious authorities of his day who did not know God. He just didn't. He did not nod to them. He didn't tip the hat. He didn't show them the homage. He didn't genuflect. He didn't do any of that stuff. That's this, by the way. He didn't do any of that stuff. And that bothered them. At a minimum, they expected to be recognized and honored by Jesus, but they were not. Jesus just ignored their opinion of him as if it didn't matter at all, because it didn't to him. And the fact that Jesus ignored it by itself was a statement. And that statement was probably that he was not impressed with their station or their power or their opinions or their religion. And in fact, he considered these rulers and these Pharisees to be ignorant. How do we know? Because of verse number 10. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, where have you been? Where have you been? You should, listen, we should honor all men, right? The Bible says to honor all men, show reverence and respect to all men regardless of their station. We should not, listen, we should not be especially honoring religious figures, priests and imams and that kind of thing. Mm-mm. Where God commands us to honor civil leaders, right? But I do not honor religious leaders. I do not venerate them. I heard them at the inauguration. They have different people. Almost all of them probably don't know God. Man, that's so judgmental. Listen, we'll get to it in Matthew 7. Joseph quoted it. You say, well, you shouldn't say that about a preacher. You shouldn't say that about a pastor. You shouldn't say that about a priest or an imam or what. Listen, our Lord showed no respect to those religious leaders who were misguided, and some of which were actually wolves. So, and so Jesus says in verse number 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This subject, the Lord responds to Nicodemus' statement about, you know, what the rulers and the Pharisees thought of him by directly addressing and bringing up the subject of the new birth and the kingdom of God. And the reason he did this, I think the reason he did this is evident from the passage, is that these two things, the new birth and the kingdom of God, were totally and completely outside of Judaism, which is the predominant religion. Totally outside of it. Judaism had no relationship whatsoever to the kingdom of God. Did you know there were people when Jesus was born and came into the world, there were people who were of the religion of Judaism, right? Tried to follow the law, who were not, had no relationship to the kingdom of God. And then there were some who were in Judaism who did. Like those that waited for the kingdom of God. You remember reading that in Luke 2? They were waiting for the kingdom of God. But this truth that the Lord is bringing up, their religion did not speak to it and could not offer it. And we need to remember this. When we're sharing the gospel, and this is kind of where we want to park here for a minute, is this. The doctrine of the new birth is a good place to go with people who are religious. It's a good place to go with people who are religious. Because no religion, not this one, this is a religion, right? We have a building, church, we have things we do, you know, it's a form of religion, right? No religion has the power to do what Jesus is describing, period. I don't have the power. You don't have the power. Baptistry don't have the power. No temple, no cathedral, no christening, no sacrifice, nothing. No religion has power to do what Jesus is describing here. And yet he puts it as a requirement without which you cannot enter the kingdom of God, without which you cannot even perceive, understand, see the kingdom of God. He puts it as a requirement. So when you meet a religious person who goes to church or goes to, you know, mosque or whatever, whether it be Jew or whether there be a Muslim or, some Christian denomination, whatever. The question is not, where do you go to church? The question is, are you born again? Because without that, none of that matters. That's the point, see? Without that, none of that matters. And your religion cannot do what Jesus is describing. In other words, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus is this. It was kind of implied in what he said. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he says, except a man be born again. He's saying, Nicodemus, you are not what I'm describing. You are not born again because you don't even understand it. You don't even know what I'm talking about. And furthermore, he's saying, Nicodemus, your religion cannot inform you regarding God's kingdom. You do not have the real deal. There is something you are missing, which is actually the whole thing. Here's what we have to remember when we're talking to people. Again, we're talking about giving the gospel to people, is this. Religion has no power to affect the inward part of man. It can change your behavior. It can change the outside. It can change the way you look and clean you up. But man's religion has no power whatsoever to affect the to affect a material and substantive change in the very nature of man, which is what we're talking about here. Okay, get this right. The new birth, being born again, is not a ritual that one performs. It's an act of God. Religion can't do that. And it's an act of God that fundamentally and basically changes the very nature, inward nature of a man. Changes him. Changes her. Religion can't do that. Only the new birth has the power to do that. Now, when we think about a birth, just as a side note here, it said, Jesus said, except a man be born again. You know, of course, we think about natural birth, just like Nicodemus did. He thought about natural birth. But what is the idea of the new birth? The new birth is, in fact, what's interesting is the word born again, the word born there is the same word as we see in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogies where so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. That's the same word. Of course, it was used in the birth of Jesus when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In Acts 13, verse 33, the Bible describes, in fact, if you'll take a look at that, just one book over, Acts 13, 33. Acts 13, 33 says this, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written, also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This is not referring to the birth of Christ. This is referring to the resurrection of Christ, if you follow the context. So Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he didn't just like start breathing again. No, he was, as it were, his life was like recreated. I mean, he just overcame death entirely. A new resurrection life, not normal physical life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's the power of the resurrection. The word is begotten. 2 Timothy 2:23 talks about gendering strifes, which means producing, creating strifes. So what does it mean to be born again? To be born again speaks of a birth in that something that was not is started. Something that was not is come into being, like a baby. When a baby is conceived and then born, the baby which was not before is now born, is now alive. That's what's happening in the new birth. A man who was once dead in trespasses and sins is now alive. You understand? That's what's being described here. His fundamental nature is changing. That's what we're talking about with the new birth. Look at John chapter 1, if you would. Just a couple pages over. Look at verse number 12. Verse 11, for context, it says, he came unto his own, Jesus did, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Now, speaking of the believers now, which were born. Now, this is not physical birth, right? Because it says of God, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now notice, blood, the will of the flesh, the will of man. This verse is saying that this birth of God, this new birth, is not accomplished by virtue of your race. It's not accomplished because mommy and daddy were Christians. It's not accomplished by any effort of yours of reformation or any act that you might perform of the will of the flesh, and it's not accomplished by the will of man. Any outward ritual or process that man might impose upon you, none of that produces it. In fact, verse 13 says this. It says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. You see, when a religious person is confronted with the truth that Jesus is speaking, look, and we should use John 3:3, John 3:7 without hesitation. You say, I'm go to this church, I go to that church, or you know, are you sure that if you died today you would go to heaven? Well, I'm a member of such and such church. Okay, well, do you know what Jesus said in John chapter 3? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, I've been baptized. John 1:13 excludes that because it says plainly that no act of the will of man or of the flesh, nothing of your blood, nothing. And for Nicodemus, it was the Jews thought, well, I'm a Jew. I mean, I'm obviously born again. I mean, that's what people think. That's what they think. Well, I'm a member of such and such church. I must be born again. Even though there has been nothing that indicates that anything like that has happened. You know, it's like if a baby comes into the world and it's obviously alive because it has life, right? It's obviously alive. And that's, people just assume that they're born again because, and they just insert here, whatever. But that's not what's described here. The whole point of these verses is to show us that no system of laws or religious practice, no matter how strict and no matter how right, can perform a creative miracle in a man. It is only by the power of the gospel that this is possible. It says in verse 13, but which were born of God. God, get this. Every single time a person trusts in Christ and that person is born again, God is personally, actively involved in performing a miracle in that person. Every single individual. Every single individual. It's not automatic. God wills it to be done. Isn't that neat? God wills, he desires to create that person brand new. That's what he does. He does it by his own will. So Nicodemus, his religion, could not do that. And this is the whole purpose. We got to close, but listen, this is the whole purpose of the conversation. Jesus is challenging the man's religion, presenting Nicodemus with things that his religion cannot do, but are required. It tells us something. It tells us that God's required for salvation. If God's not involved, you ain't going. Right? So the question that must be posed to a religious person is this. All the rituals that you've done, all the sacraments you've performed, the beads you've counted, the confession that you've made, the baptisms you've received, all the things that a religion required you to do, and you've done those things, has that fundamentally and basically changed you? Has that made you different, a different person? No. Your nature is still the same. That's the point. And that is the proof that you are just like Nicodemus. There's something you lack. And that thing is the new birth. You lack it. Your religion has not been able to provide it. You see, this is the challenge when our Lord comes to a religious person. This is the challenge he puts forth to him. Have you been born again? Well, I've been baptized. Have you been born again? Are you born again? Well, I'm a member of such and such church. I give a lot of money. Are you born again? Well, what does that mean? I mean, that's like baptism, right? No, it's not. It's not. It's an act of God. Look at verse in John 3. Next week, Lord willing, we will discuss, because it is a common idea that to be born again means to be baptized. And people use John 3 to prove it. So we're going to look at that in detail next week to address that falsehood. But we'll wind up what we're looking at with Nicodemus. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 gives you a good understanding of where his mind is. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? It was a silly assumption Nicodemus is making, because Jesus said nothing to indicate it. He was talking about a physical birth. But anyway, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, Nicodemus only understands religion in the framework of physical things, rituals, prayers, pilgrimages, activities. That's how he views it. He only views it in terms of the outside, what you do. The inward is not something he thinks about. He's a Pharisee. If we learned anything about Pharisees, we've learned that, right? He's concerned with rituals and laws and holidays and temples and clothing and prayers. You remember the Samaritan woman, you know? Jesus is talking to her. She says, well, our fathers worship in this mountain, you know, trying to, as if that, you're missing it. The inner spiritual issues are invisible to Nicodemus, or maybe they were unimportant to Nicodemus. He just did not understand it. And you know what? The way Nicodemus views religion, viewed himself and his religion, is no different than the way people view it today. Most religious people view religion as what is done outwardly, not what is private. Not what is inward, but what is outward. They think, well, God accepts me because I performed this ritual or done that deed or that sacrament, or God accepts me because I'm a member of that religion. Or some people think, well, I'm a good person because I have done this thing or I've done that thing. And very little thought is given to the inward man and the way he is. It's just a matter of form. That's it. That's exactly what Nicodemus thought. And so when Jesus brought this up, this is exactly, is it not the very same thing when you say, have you been born again? And they say, well, I've been baptized. It's the same thing. You're asking about something inward and spiritual, and immediately the mind is on a ritual to perform. You see that? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. That's the way people view it. When really, the Lord's saying, I want to create you anew. I want to make you a different person on the inside, and then therefore also on the outside. Let's pray together.